I want today to read with you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. If you're able to turn up in a Bible and read along as I read the scripture, I encourage you to do that. In Luke chapter 23, we have Luke's account of the Lord's trial before Pilate and how Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified. And so we're going to read in Luke 23 and the verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And in verse 32, it says, and there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We're going to end there at the verse 33, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious truth. We'll have a brief word of prayer together as we ask the Lord's help as we come around his word today. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege to be able to come to thee today around the living word of God. And we look to thee that thou'll be pleased to bless God's word to all that hear. And we do pray that each one that watches or listens, that the living word will take a fresh grip of hearts. We pray very especially for those that know thee not as yet. O Lord, we cry to thee that the Holy Spirit of God will take the revealed word of God and write it upon hearts. Grant that needed help, that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. I want us to think of these words in the verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary. It may surprise you that in the English Bible, certainly in the Authorized Version of the Scripture, the word Calvary is found only in this place. And so this is the only time we have the word Calvary found in the Bible. And the word refers to the skull. The actual Greek word that's translated here, Calvary, is a word from which we get our word cranium. And so it is a word that we are familiar with. So this word is only translated Calvary here. In the other Gospels where the writers refer to this place as Golgotha, they then speak of it as the place of the skull. And in those places, then, it could be translated Golgotha, which is the place Calvary, which is the place of the skull. And so the Lord Jesus was brought to this place, Calvary, the place of the skull. It's very significant that it is in Luke's Gospel that the emphasis is upon this name, Calvary. And so Luke, in this particular verse, is not using the word Golgotha. And that was a Hebrew title for this place, but Luke uses the Greek or the Gentile name, Calvary. And remember, the great theme of Luke's Gospel is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And in his Gospel then, we have set forth this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior for men. And this is the place then where sinners are to come, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whatever their background, they are to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Calvary was not a graveyard, though undoubtedly there was a graveyard nearby. Why was this place called the skull? And the most likely explanation is that in Calvary, there was in this mountain or on this hill something like the shape of a skull. A.W. Pink said nature had anticipated this awful deed, the very contour of the ground resembling a skull. And certainly it is significant that Jesus died in a place called the Skull, and I'll come to that in a moment or two. Now, in Luke's account of the trial of the Lord leading up to the crucifixion, Luke speaks of the Lord being led. And so back in chapter 22, verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And we find here that the Lord was led to what we might call the religious aspect of the Lord's trial. Then in the next chapter, we read of the Lord being led to the civic aspect of his trial. Chapter 23, verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. He was also brought to Herod and back to Pilate again. So the Lord was led, first of all, to the religious aspect of his trial, the civil aspect of it, and then he was led to Calvary, verse 26, and as they led him away. And so there was this journey from the palace of Herod the whole way to Calvary. And we find then in verse 32 that they come to the place. So they were led, two others with him. And in verse 33, when they come to the place which is called Calvary. And so the journey terminated in this place. Now, in Jeannie Hussey's hymn, Lead Me to Calvary, she surely is referring to this wonderful portion, that the Lord Jesus was led, and he was led to Calvary. And we then are to be led to Calvary. Jeannie Hussey, who wrote those words, King of my life, I crown thee now, she suffered from terrible arthritic pain. And one day she cried out unto the Lord, Please, Lord, make me willing to bear my cross daily without complaining, because you bore yours for me. And she recognized that the Lord carried his cross. She was to carry her sorrows like a metaphorical cross. And those words then resulted in the words of the hymn, May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. And the other verses of the hymn were added shortly after that. Now today, I ask you that you would come with me to Calvary. May those words of the hymn writer be our prayer today. Lead me to Calvary. And there are three things about Calvary that I want us to think about in these few moments today. I want us to think first of all, of the justice of Calvary. There was justice at Calvary. It says in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And so all three were to be put to death. Jesus and the two malefactors, two criminals, two thieves. Now two out of the three were facing justice for their crimes, for their sin. And so these two men are called malefactors, and they were rightly experiencing justice. They had offended in terms of the Roman law, and there was that sentence then that was given to them. They were to be put to death by crucifixion. And one of these men came to recognize that what he was experiencing was justice. In verse 41, we indeed justly receive the due reward for our deeds. We are getting what we deserve. And so this was his recognition. We are getting exactly what we deserve. There was justice. Now for Jesus Christ, what he experienced at Calvary as far as in terms of man is concerned, Jesus Christ experienced injustice. You think of how the Lord's trial had many illegal aspects to it. You think of how Pilate had said, "I find no fault in him." And yet Pilate sentenced the Lord to death. You think of the placard that was erected over the Lord. Remember, it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." That placard was supposed to be a statement of guilt. Why the person was being crucified? What was Christ's guilt? That he was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This is all evidence that as far as man was concerned, this was an injustice. But men and women and young people, at Calvary, there was an act of great justice. Justice from Almighty God. And though Christ suffered at the hands of man, that was small in contrast to what he suffered at the hand of Almighty God. The Bible describes how Jesus Christ was made sin for us. And what happened at Calvary was this. Jesus Christ, though himself innocent, he was brought to Calvary as the great substitute. Sin was laid upon him. And as Jesus Christ died for sinners, their sin was laid on him. And he took the punishment for that sin. You see, today we are often told, and it is true, that God is a God of love. But very often, when people say today God is a God of love, what they hope and what they mean is that God's love is such that he can overlook sin. But men and women, God can never overlook sin. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. He is a God of equity. And no sin can go unpunished. And as we have these words then, that as they were brought to Calvary, they were to be put to death. It is emphasizing here was justice. You remember Paul said, the wages of sin is death. The price due for sin, the price measured out for sin is death. And Jesus Christ then died. Though he had no sin of his own, he died because here was a matter of justice. That his sin was put upon him. He endured the penalty for that sin. And as Jesus Christ died in the sinner's place, he was bearing the wrath that was due for the sinner. He was taking the punishment that they should have carried. And so we have here a great act of justice, but it is the greatest act of love. Not love overlooking sin, but love providing an effective means to deal with sin. Paul said, God commendeth his love toward us. Our God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And dear one, then today, here is the wonderful message of Calvary. They were brought to the place called Calvary. And this place of Calvary was to be the place of death. Here was the place where God's justice was satisfied. You see, if you go on in your sin, if you go on in rejecting Jesus Christ and refusing him, you will have justice. You will have justice in eternal hell. But the gospel, dear sinner, is this. Jesus Christ has taken the penalty in the sinner's place. How is there forgiveness for sin? You must look to the great sin bearer. You must look to our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was justice at Calvary. But I want to see then, secondly, there was division at Calvary. For Luke speaks here of these two malefactors. There were also two other malefactors, criminals. And as Luke speaks of these two criminals, he goes on to explain that there came to be a division between them. At the beginning, they both mocked the Lord. But then very mysteriously, there was a change in one of them. The explanation was that the Holy Spirit had begun to work in his heart. But one of them said to the other, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you not fear God? All three of us are condemned to die. Are you not afraid?" And we see in the words that follow that what he recognized was that they needed not only to be afraid of death, but to be afraid of what lay beyond the grave. We indeed justly. That is, what we are experiencing, we deserve. We receive the due reward of our deeds. And surely in these words he was recognizing, we deserve crucifixion, but more than that, we deserve hell. We deserve hell. And he looked then at Christ and he had to say of him, "He hath done nothing amiss. Jesus Christ has done absolutely nothing wrong." And so here there was confession of sin. I am a sinner. I deserve condemnation. There was this reality of eternity before him. And then he called for mercy. "Remember me," he said to Jesus, "when thou comest into thy kingdom." He cried to Jesus for mercy because he recognized Jesus was the one that was able to give mercy as well as to withhold it. And recognizing Jesus Christ's perfection, he called upon Jesus that day for mercy. He recognized Jesus was the great sin bearer. Now I say there was a great division because the other thief, tragically, went on in his Christ rejection. He died as he lived. He died as he had lived in those early hours on the cross. He died rejecting Jesus Christ. And out of those two thieves, one was lost and went to hell. The other was saved and went to paradise. The Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You'll be with me there in glory." And here was a man and his sin was all forgiven. And though he had committed awful sin, there was mercy for him. And if there was mercy for him, is there not, sinner, mercy for you? Even if you are worse than this criminal, and most of you aren't, there is mercy. Remember, Luke is emphasizing Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior for all that are willing to come. In John's Gospel, we read of how there was a conflict among people. And we read that there was a division among them because of him. You see, Jesus Christ unites men, but he also divides men. And so as sinners are brought to Jesus Christ, they are united in him. But sinners are divided because of him. And I ask you, as you come to Calvary today, in relation to Christ, where do you stand? As you stand at Calvary, do you continue to reject him? Or today, have you taken him to be yours? Can you say, praise God, he took my place? If you have never come, may you even call today, Lord, remember me, have mercy upon me. So there was this division that took place at Calvary. But I want to see, thirdly, that there was victory at Calvary. I mentioned this word, Calvary, means skull. It's interesting in the Greek language that this word then is very closely related to the word for horn. And the word for horn in the New Testament is actually derived from this same root for Calvary, as we have it here, skull. Now remember, Jesus Christ was spoken of, again in the Gospel of Luke, by Zechariah as the horn of salvation. In the book of Revelation, we have that word horn many times. And the word horn in the book of Revelation most often has to do with Satan and the powers of darkness, the great legions of hell. And we could ask the question, what is the story of the book of Revelation? And so I'm not getting into all the complexities of Revelation today, but what is the overall theme of the book of Revelation? It is this, that Christ crushes Satan's power. Or to use this word horn, Christ crushes Satan's horn. The horn is a symbol of power. And as we have all of those horns in the book of Revelation, speaking of great demonic, of great power of the devil, Jesus Christ ultimately will destroy it all. And men and women, I suggest this is one of the reasons why it is so significant that Jesus Christ died at the place called the skull. What happened at Calvary? The one who is the horn of salvation lifted his foot and he crushed the head, the skull of Satan. These words are bringing us to Genesis chapter 3:15, what we call the proto-evangel, the first gospel sermon. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, the Lord said to the devil there, and between thy seed and her seed, it, or he, the seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so there would be this great conflict between the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, and the devil. And what would this great conflict result in? The seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. The horn crushed the skull of Satan. And so Satan is sometimes referred to as the broken-headed adversary. In Colossians 2:15, we read that Christ at the cross spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of them. And Christ then has accomplished this great victory. And what happened at Calvary has guaranteed what will happen as far as the unfulfilled aspects of the book of Revelation is concerned. Satan's doom is guaranteed. Satan's eternal destination and everlasting hell is sure, because Jesus Christ has guaranteed it in his death on the cross. Today, let us rejoice in the message of the cross. This day is not a day of mourning for God's people. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of victory. Satan is defeated. And as I close, I ask you the question, whose side are you on? Whose kingdom are you in? In the kingdom of God, of Satan or in the kingdom of Christ? Oh, today, if you're still without Jesus Christ, I appeal to you that you will come to him for mercy, that you will kneel today at the feet of our blessed Lord. May the Lord bless his word today to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.